Amen. Thank you. If you would, grab your Bibles. Open with me to 1 John. We have been looking through the book of 1 John. We'll continue verse by verse, studying, trying to understand what the writer is wanting the churches that he's writing to understand, and ultimately us. And so last couple of weeks, we've kind of laid out who this is. Remember, this is John. He is the brother of James. He is one of the inner circle of Jesus, was very close with him, and we'll see that in his teachings. He is tackling a couple of things. There was some false teaching that was going on, and so he's wanting the readers to understand that Jesus came in the flesh, being God in the flesh. And that's really important because there was false teachers that would say, no, the flesh or the body is wicked, but the spirit is good. And so Jesus couldn't have come in the body because body is wicked. And so they tried to argue around the fact that God would come in the flesh. So it's really important that we understand that. And so that's why John starts off. You'll see in the first few verses where he starts to say, he came and I saw with my eyes, I touched with my hands, I was there, I experienced. And this is why he lays that out. He continues to lay out, starts to talk about sin, which we'll tackle some more today. And in talking about sin, he's helping them to understand that we do sin. Because this group, remember, believing that the body is wicked and the spirit is good, they said that those two can't be connected. And so whatever you do in the body is just fine. You can do whatever you want. We don't sin. And so that's why he goes and gives us some teaching about sin, which we'll tackle today. To really fully understand where we're going to go at today, there is some work we need to do and understanding a few things. And so if you would, hold your place here at 1 John and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The Christian walk is what John talks a lot about. He talks about the walk. If you say you have fellowship here, but yet you walk in darkness, you lie. This is what he says in verse 5, and so he's talking about the walk. Our walk, your walk, my walk, is the way that we live our lives. If we say that we know God or walk with him, but yet we look like everyone else, he's saying you lie and the truth is not in you. It's because those two should match. This is the accusation that the world has against us or against Christians or people that go to church more than anything else is that you claim one thing, but yet you live something different. You see, this should not be. And this is what he's wanting us to understand. And so to understand this, I want to go back here to Romans chapter 8. This is Paul. He kind of lays out for us something that I want us to understand. Verse 1 says this, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Isn't that beautiful? Like right now, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Condemnation is having something accused of you or like you being guilty of something. So in other words, you are not guilty. So right now, there is no guilt that I have. I am not guilty for those who are in Christ. So if you have given your life to the Lord, you've surrendered it, you've been made new, the Holy Spirit is in you, there is right now no condemnation. And then if I read it again, then right now there is no condemnation. So anytime that you read this, he's talking about this moment right here. So tomorrow, if I read right now, there, isn't that beautiful? There's no condemnation. He goes on to help us to understand it. We get to a verse that we love. It says in verse 28 of chapter 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So everything in life ultimately will work to the good of those who love God, are called according to his purpose. You know why? Because it's already been determined. Like this, no matter what trials we face, it's only temporary because he's already gone to prepare us a home. Or even the struggles that we've already gone through, whether it's health or maybe even consequences of sin, whatever that is, all those can work to the good because in the midst of all of that, God uses us and leads us to bring him glory and honor in the midst of that. All that's so hard to comprehend. And so we need to continue on to see what he's talking about. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Now, these are big words, but I want to break it down because this is, we have to understand this to understand where we're going. He says, first off, he says, those he foreknew, he predestined. So predestined means it is this determined beforehand, it is to mark out. And then he says, he has called them. Oh, this is beautiful. So this call is an effectual call. It is this bringing forth to himself. It is this coming and helping you to understand and me to understand our need for a Savior. And so he calls us to himself. And so he's called you. If you know him, it's because God, somewhere along the way, has spoken to your heart. He has called you through the power of the Holy Spirit and has brought you to an understanding of, yes, I need God. Oh, this is beautiful. And then he continues and he says, been justified. This is a legal term. It's beautiful. It's to declare righteous. In other words, the judge has looked at you and I, and this is beautiful because we know us, right? I know me. I am wicked. I am a sinner. I do things that I'm not supposed to do. I am tempted and fall short. And yet God comes and he marks his judgment upon my life and says, justified, which is a word that means to declare righteous or to pardon from guilt. There is now no condemnation. Do you understand that? This is what God has set upon your life. But we know us. Right? Even though I am declared righteous, I'm not righteous in my action. So positionally, standing before God, I am declared righteous, justified by him. And then he says, and he has also glorified us, which is beautiful because it's something that's going to happen one day, but it's already described as something that's already happened in the past. So in other words, God has already accredited to our lives that we are glorified. So when Jesus comes, we will be resurrected with him to eternity, glorified. Isn't that awesome? These are all praiseworthy, right? All of these things have been done or accredited to our account, and we see that it has happened because of what Christ has done. Tracking with me? I know we've a lot of big terms here today, okay? Put your thinking caps on. All right, we're diving in. So, I am saved. I have been forgiven. I am set free. Not only now there is no condemnation, but one day when I stand before God, I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ, not my own, because I can't earn anything. You can't be good enough to earn heaven. There's not any of us. So, Christ stepped in. He's clothed us with himself. This is why he says those who are in Christ, we've been clothed with his righteousness. Therefore, this is who we are, okay? We now know who we are. We're justified, we're made righteous, but we still live in this world that has fallen. We live in this world, we have temptations, we have struggles, we have trials in the midst of it. And so, how does this add up? I'm declared righteous, but yet I still fail. And so what do? So you understand now at least some of the struggle. There are actually people all throughout history that have even taught that, you know, Jesus has already declared you righteous, so you don't even have to confess your sin. And if you confess your sin, it's a lack of faith because he's already made you righteous. And so they're almost like, don't even worry about your sin. It's all going to be okay. But I just want to tell you that if you have some sort of belief or thinking that because you now are forgiven, you can live however you want, that is a wrong theology, because throughout the Word of God, James puts it this way, that if you say you have faith but don't have deeds that coincide with that faith, he's like, then it's dead. Or as John puts it here, if you say you have fellowship with him but yet walk in darkness, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Another place we're getting ready to study, he says, if you claim to be without sin, you make God out to be a liar. And so there's still some understanding that we need to have. All right? You see the struggle. There's this. So let's dive in. Let's try to understand. So I am saved. I can confidently say that in my life because I put belief in Jesus. He has come. He has transformed me. I have this desire within my heart to be like him. But then we now enter into this process. Not only am I saved, but I'm continually being saved. It's a word that is another big word. It's called sanctification. Ultimately, what it is just this process of becoming like Jesus. When we surrender our lives to him, we're saying, your way is better than my way. And we surrender or relinquish our right then to live life the way I want it or way I think is better. And ultimately, we say, God, your way is better, so I'm going to live for you. And God then doesn't leave us right where we're at, but instead begins to mold us into this man or woman that he has designed for us to be, and it looks a lot like Jesus. Okay? Are you tracking? And so now we can get to 1 John so I can start my message. Are you ready? If you would, just in honor of the Word of God, stand. This is God's Word. This is not my Word. This is His. So 1 John chapter 1, I will start in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Father, speak to us today. Help open our eyes to see our sin, to be honest about our sin, to believe what you say that it is, and to trust you, to call to you, to allow you to give us victory in our life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. To help illustrate this a little bit further, hold your spot here in 1 John and open with me to John chapter 13. This is the same writer. In the Gospel of John, he lays out some of Jesus' teachings here, and I want you to see this, how he lays this out. Oh, it's beautiful. John 13, we'll start in verse 4. This is, they're in the upper room. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's gathered his disciples around. This is my favorite whole area of scriptures, 13 all the way through 17, just his time with the disciples. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" You can hear Peter almost asking him, like, no, you're the Messiah. You're not going to wash my feet. I mean, I'm going to wash your feet. You can almost hear him giving him this honor as, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And he even tells him that. And he says, Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, he's saying, okay, if you're going to wash me, just do all of me then. Here's my hands, give my head, you know. And he just says, don't just stop at the feet. And Jesus said to him, verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean." So get this picture with me. Jesus goes to wash his disciples' feet, and Peter says, no. You're not going to wash me. And Jesus says, yeah. And he goes, okay, well, go ahead and do all me. And Jesus responds in a way, and he says, when you've bathed, You don't get clean to get in the shower, right? And in the same way, this is what he's helping Peter to understand. He's like, but you've bathed, and so now all you need to be cleaned is your feet. And the reason why you only need your feet clean is because the roads there are dusty, dirty, they wear sandals, and so this was a very common practice. They would have someone clean the feet, usually a servant or the lowest person there, and Jesus, humbling himself, being God in the flesh, having all authority, gets down and cleanses his feet. I don't like feet. Feet are gross to me. My youngest daughter rarely wears shoes, and she runs outside all the time. It doesn't matter, she's just taking a shower. And for whatever reason, when we're sitting on the couch, watch TV or whatever, she wants to put her feet on me. Nasty. Nasty. And it's never clean feet. It's always the bottom of them are black, right? Who has kids like that? This is my kid. Gross feet. And I'm like, oh, your feet are nasty. She's like, well, I just took a shower. And I'm like, well, you either missed a spot or you went outside without shoes on again, right? Because those things are nasty. But the thing is, she doesn't have to go take another bath if she's just taken one. She just needs to clean her feet. And this is the picture that Jesus is helping us to understand. He declares to Peter, you are clean. But he switched it. He didn't now talk about bathing. He now says, you are completely clean. And then he says, but not everyone is clean. And he's talking about spiritually here. So he switched it on Peter. And I believe he wants us to understand this, that there is this judge making his verdict on our lives is that you are clean. There is now no condemnation, but yet we sin. And when we sin, it does something to us. It hinders our relationship with the Lord. It hinders our ability to be able to point people to a God where there is peace and joy. Man, I love, and we don't have time to jump into this parable or this situation story altogether, but when Jesus encountered the woman at the well, you know, he asked her to draw him some water, and she says, you know, where's your pail? And he's like, if you'd have known who I was, you'd be asking me for this living water. And ultimately, he says, well, go get your husband. And she goes, well, I don't have one. And he's like, no, you actually have five, right? And he knows about her life. She's addicted, and she's going to places. But the part I want us to understand is that you and I, when we run to sin, go back and back to it, we're just like this woman at the well. Like, we're going back to an empty well that never satisfies, right? Jesus is helping to understand. Every man that you've gone to who promised you all these things, it didn't satisfy. Quit going to that empty well. And this is what I think that John and throughout the whole Bible is helping us to understand is when we go to sin, it's us going back to this empty well. It promises us joy or fulfillment, but it never satisfies. Like, we wake up the next morning, the problems are still there. Everything is, nothing's left. If anything, it's gotten worse. Quit going to the empty well. Jesus is saying, look to me. I have this well of living water. You will never thirst again. And so there's this promise. Yes, you are saved. You have no condemnation, but yet there's this also this promise that we can be free from our sin. In other words, we can have victory over our sin. There's a guy who wrote a small book. Man, it's old, but it's called Victory in Jesus by Charles Trumbull. And listen to what he says here. Man, it's so good. It says, it has been well said that while all true Christians know that they can have their justification only by faith, remember, be made righteous only by faith in Jesus, most of us have been brought up to believe that for sanctification, we must paddle our own canoe. Or what he's saying is do it in our own strength. Like, we just got to try harder, or we just got to, you know, do more ourselves. And this is what he says, and that is why so many justified Christians are so pathetically, miserably disappointed when they try to attain a satisfying personal experience of sanctification or becoming like Jesus or walking in newness of life. Here's what I want to get to. Freedom from the power of sin, just as from the penalty of sin, is received as an outright gift. By faith, you let him do it all. Then listen to what he says. This miracle is sustained and continued in our life only by our continuing moment by moment faith in our Savior for his moment by moment victory over the power of our sin. He is pointing us to something that we know and have talked a lot about. He's saying, listen, if you want victory over sin, then you abide in Jesus. You hold on to Jesus. In other words, as soon as temptation comes, you call out and you say, God, I'm going to believe your promise. The promise that says that I will never be tempted beyond what I can bear, but that I will be able to stand up underneath the pressure of that temptation. There is always a way out. Amen? And so moment by moment, we call to him. And then when it gets difficult, we call out to him again. And we say, will you give me strength? And these are things that he promises us to give us, is strength to overcome. And so now, as we look at 1 John, we see that we will never have victory until we are honest about our sin, about the things that hinder, about the things that keep us from experiencing joy and peace in Christ. And there are a couple of things that we do when we respond. So what is our response when we sin? The first one we see in verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. First thing we do is we lie to others. The word hypocrite comes from a word in the Greek that means someone who changes masks. So in other words, in plays, there would be one person who could potentially play numerous different parts, and so he would change characters by changing the mask that he would hold up. And so he'd run over here and he'd be this person, and then he'd run over here and he'd be this person. If we're not careful, this is the way that we will live our whole lives. When I'm around this group of people, this is who I'm going to become. When I go to church, then I get to put on my church face. I mean, some of you, I've been there, right? We can be arguing on the way to church. We pull in the driveway, slam the door because we're upset, tell our kids, threaten them to get in there or whatever, and then as soon as we open that door, we put on our church face. Man, how you doing today, brother? Man, I've had a great week. What about you, right? We've put on our mask. We lie to each other. And what's sad is that means that what ends up happening is we'll come into church, we'll look around, and we look at all the people. Man, one guy's got his arm around his wife over here, whole family sitting together. They look all perfect, and the enemy will start telling us in our mind, man, you're the only one that's got issues. You're the only one that's got struggles, which is the furthest from the truth, right? Every single one of us has struggled this week. Every single one of us have things that we've dealt with in life, and because we don't talk about it, we lie to one another, we put on our masks, we go on, and I think what we do is we miss opportunities to encourage and challenge one another, or to help people see that there is victory over these struggles and issues that we've encountered. Look at verse 8 with me. Not only do we lie to others, but here it's almost worse. He says it this way. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it's one thing to lie to other people, but when we start lying to ourselves about our sin, when we lie to ourselves about our sin, we start justifying, or we start saying things. I've heard this a lot. Oh, well, God knows my heart, so I know the Bible says this, but, you know, God knows my heart. What does that mean? Do you know what the Bible says about your heart? The Bible says that the heart of man is wicked. It says that our hearts only desire and run after evil. Don't say God knows your heart. Yes, he knows your heart, and he knows that you're wicked and you are in need of a Savior. And so what I'm saying is that don't lie to yourself. Acknowledge, agree with God with what he says about your sin. I had a shirt. I remember the very first day that I, as my sophomore year, I my dad had just got divorced. We'd moved school. So very first day of school, I'd just given my life to the Lord. I'd only been a Christian for a little while. And I decided that I am going to make a statement as to who I am. So the very first day of school at Inola, I wore a shirt. It said Christian Boy on the front. And on the back, I still have the shirt, but I don't wear it because I don't really like the theology of the back. But it said, not perfect, just forgiven. Right? Almost, to me, it almost like, I'm going to sin, but it's okay, I'm forgiven. Right? And I don't like that at all, because I feel like that there are many who would say, I was in a conversation with someone, they're like, well, all you got to do is get saved. Have you been saved? Because then you can just live your life however you want. You know, you're forgiven. But you see, that's completely contrary to what the Word of God says. When we surrender our lives, we make Him Lord. And so we must agree with God about who He says that I am and the sin that is there. I'm almost done, I promise. Look at verse 10 and we'll be done. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. First we lie to others, then we lie to ourselves, and then we make God out to be a liar. If we say that we don't sin, then ultimately we're saying, God, You're a liar. I don't care what you say, it's not sin. I'm okay. Or sometimes they'll say, well, I know the Bible says this, but, you know, man, this is such a good opportunity, right? And we'll kind of let our situations determine. Or, you know, I know the Bible says this, but, man, this is just the way of the world these days. Yeah, and it's only going to get worse, which is why we need to understand what the Bible says and uphold it. And so when it comes to sin in our life, this is my challenge for us today, is that we are honest about sin, which means that we agree with God with what He says about sin. There's some great hope in our lives. There is one God. He is good. I can go all over the world and talk about this one God and brag upon Him. I can point to His creation. In Suriname, we can point to the river, the jungle, all that He has done. There's one God. He is holy. He is good. But there's one problem. And the problem is you and I are not good. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of that sin, every lie, every time we've looked upon someone with lust, every time that we have done something against the Word of God, used His name in vain, He calls that a blasphemy. And so when we think about who we are, all of us, every single one of us have sinned and fall short of His glory. It's a problem because He says that the wages of that sin is death. Every one of us deserve to die. But there's hope. Oh, it's a beautiful hope. Because this God loves you and He loves me, He has made a way. He sent Jesus to come and to literally stand in your place. Like God had to look at Jesus as though He was you or as though He was me. And He poured out His wrath upon Jesus. So Jesus literally became your substitute. He stood in your place, and He died, and He rose from the dead. And He tells us that if we believe in Him and what He has done, that we can be saved. We can be cleansed, completely clean, as Jesus told Peter. Oh, you're completely clean. But then Jesus told Peter, He says, but not all of you are clean. It is my belief that there may be many of us in here who have not yet trusted in Jesus. We have not yet called to Him and been made clean. So I want to challenge you today. There is a decision that we all make. Am I going to continue to live my life for me, or am I going to call to God, believing in His love, believing in what He has done and what Jesus has done upon the cross, and be forgiven of my sin, set free from it, and then every day be empowered to overcome or have victory over sin each day? He's called us into a relationship with Him. You can know Him. You can walk with Him. I pray that today you would call to Him, even right now. Let's bow before the Lord. We're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. And Paul instructs the church at Corinth to take it in a worthy manner. And so he says to examine our lives. And what he means by that is he calls us to examine our lives that we would examine and look at the sin, look at the things that we've done, that we'd confess it to Him and trust Him, believe in Him. And so in this time, I want to challenge you just to get before the Lord. He says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. He even said, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. In other words, he says, think of how serious this is. We don't come here out of ritual or out of routine to take of the Lord's Supper, but we do so to remember what Christ has done, to remember the price that has been paid, that he went to the cross and rose from the dead so that we can be free, so that we can be clean, so that we can be justified. So now examine our lives. Remember what he has done. Call to him. Confess. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you so much for this time. As we get ready to take our Lord's Supper, I pray that we would reflect, that we would remember, that we would examine our lives. There's someone here right now that does not know you, that as they are before you, Lord, that they would call out to you. They would ask you to forgive them of their sin, that they would place their belief and their faith in what you have already done. And, Lord, they would run after you, following you, calling to you, having faith in you moment by moment for the grace that you give. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.